And to want to greet each of you in Jesus' name, welcome you here. Mike's, it's good to have you here with us. If you would have left us know, we could have given you the chance to preach. But it's good to have you here. And thank you, Ernie, for those thoughts, that picture of heaven, the picture of the glory and the honor being shown to the one that deserves it, the one that's worthy. And I trust that's why we're here this morning, because we know that Jesus is worthy. We're here to worship Him. For the message this morning, it was inspired by a song. I want to ask you to pray for me. Yesterday I kind of had a message I was working on, and had it mostly together about 10 o'clock last night. I was trying to wrap it up, and it seemed like it kind of all fell apart. And I prayed to God that He would bless me with a message, and that when I woke up, either we would have something else for me or else inspiration to finish. So I went to bed, and at midnight I woke up, and there was a song going through my mind. And when my alarm rang this morning at 3 o'clock, it was still there. And so I started over. That's something I've never done before. And so I don't feel prepared this morning, but I want to share what I feel God's laid on my heart. And I just ask that y'all would pray for me and that God's word could be spoken. The song that was on my mind was song number 526 in the books. The title of the song is From Prayer the Ass, or Make Me Thy Fuel. And I know we as men had tried to sing this song here a few weeks ago, Sunday evening, whatever it was, months ago. And we made a terrible mess out of it. I know that. But it is a beautiful song. And there's words in that song that are pretty amazing. The things it says. And this song was written by Amy Carmichael, and I know probably most of you know who she was. And she was a missionary that went to India, gave her life and service there to free young girls from temple slavery. And she died there. And this was what she wrote. From prayer the ass, that I may be sheltered from winds that beat on thee, from fearing when I should aspire, from faltering when I should climb higher, from silken self, O captain free, thy soldier who would follow thee, from subtle love of softening things, from easy choices, weakenings. Not thus are spirits fortified, not this way went the crucified. From all that dims thy Calvary, O Lamb of God, deliver me. Give me that love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. Is that your prayer this morning? That God would take you and take us from those things that would have us fearing when we should aspire, that would make us falter when we should climb higher, that He would take us from the love of softening things, from easy choices, and that He would give us love that leads the way, a faith that nothing can dismay, hope no disappointments can tire, a passion that will burn like fire. Let me not sink to be a clod. Make me thy fuel, O flame of God. You can turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to look at the first six verses here. And Paul is writing this to Timothy as a leader. And Paul knows here that Timothy is going to face things in life that's going to be hard. There's going to be times he's going to feel like giving up. And so he's encouraging Timothy in this chapter, in these verses, and on in the rest of the book as well. Let's read verses 1 through 6 here. It says, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness, be as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things." So this was written to Timothy as a leader in the church, but I would like to say that it applies to every one of us this morning. All of us are leaders in some way or another. Men, fathers, you are leaders. You're called to stand up and lead in your homes, to guide and train your children. Mothers, you have a responsibility, a tremendous amount of guiding and training with your children. School teachers, young people, anyone who has experienced the grace of God will feel their call and their duty to be an example to others and to lead them to God. So this morning I would like to say these verses all apply to every one of us. And there's going to be times in all our lives, in every believer's life, that we're going to face times of doubt and discouragement. There's going to be times that we're going to want to choose the easy way. We're going to want the things that that verse talks about, silk and self, easy choices. There's going to be times we're going to feel like giving up. You know, fathers, we know what that's like, raising our children, trying to teach them, and it seems like we can never get through. Mothers probably the same way. And we want to just give up. Young people, all of us, we have an enemy that wants to destroy us. He's not going to allow a life lived for Christ to be easy. You know, naturally we tend to crave easy things. And our enemy knows that. And he's doing his best to make a life serve for Christ anything but easy. And in turn, he wants to hold in front of us opportunities or things that are easy. And Paul knew exactly what this was like. He had experienced these things firsthand. And so he's telling Timothy here, he says in verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong." Be strong. And that's the title of the message this morning. Be strong. To make it through life, to be a victorious soldier of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to be strong. To be able to make it through enemy lines, the enemy that's trying his best to distract and discourage and destroy us, we must be strong. So where does strength come from? Where do we get our strength? Verse 1 here, it says, "Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The grace that is in Christ Jesus is where the strength comes from to be victorious. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places." We must be strong in the Lord. It's only in the Lord that we're going to find strength to fight our enemy. In our own strength, we have no chance. And I know this is things we all know. But we're up against an enemy that's too much for us. If you and I try in our own strength in any kind of way, we're going to be defeated. The only way we'll be strong enough is in the grace that comes through Christ Jesus. What is grace? Definition of grace is the free, unmerited favor of God. Free, undeserved favor of God. You and I don't deserve God's favor, but He's given it to us. He's given it to us free, and that's where we find strength. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's in this free gift, this grace, that we find forgiveness. It's where we find salvation. It's in that gift that we find strength. And I find in my own life that way too often I've spurned the grace of God and tried through the source of my own strength to overcome. But it won't work. It's only through the grace of God that we find in Christ Jesus that we can be strong enough to overcome the wiles of the devil. So I'd like to notice Paul gives three illustrations here in these verses of examples of the Christian life. He gives three things that he compares the Christian life to. Three things that show how much we need the strength and grace of God. The first one is in verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Here Paul is comparing the Christian life, a Christian person, to a soldier. And this isn't the only place he uses this illustration. There's other places in the Bible that the Christian life is compared to a battle, and we're soldiers in that battle. But we have an enemy that's fighting for us. And this battle is going to end in either life or death. And there's three things here also that Paul points out in relation to a soldier. Three things that is going to be a part of this battle, a part of being a soldier. There in verse 3, the first one, thou therefore endure hardness. Enduring hardness. Hardship and being a soldier of Jesus Christ are going to be inseparable. It's impossible to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ without facing hardship. Like I had said before, we have an enemy that's going to make sure that happens. You know, soldiers in a physical battle are trained to endure hardship. They're put through tremendous amount of pressure and training and pushing them to reach their limits. Because they know that when they face a real battle, they're going to need to be able to endure. There's going to be hard times. There's going to be tests of their strength. You know, we don't really enjoy hardship, do we? We like things pretty easy. In fact, we actually do have a pretty easy life. We live in a time where there's plenty all around us. And yeah, I know we like to whine and fuss about how hard we have it. But compared to most of the people in the world, we've got more than we need. We got so much. And I'm afraid too often we take this over into our Christian lives. We get used to an easy life, and so we think we can live an easy Christian life. We don't want to endure hardness. We want to do as little hard work as we can possibly get by with. And I wonder if this isn't a lot of times the reasons, one of the big reasons for so many lost battles. And for people that totally give up, they give up the fight completely. The battle is just too hard. And our flesh don't like hardship. We want it easy. Paul tells us here that hardship is going to be part of it. A good soldier of Jesus Christ is going to endure it. Yes, there is a ditch on both sides of the road here. We're not called necessarily. No amount of hardness that we bring on ourselves is going to earn salvation. That's not at all what I'm talking about here. I'm talking about the battles that Satan's going to bring to us because we've chosen to follow Jesus. But Paul tells us here to be strong. To be strong in Jesus. To be strong in the grace that's in Jesus. The second thing that Paul gives here is as being a necessary part of a good soldier is there in the beginning of verse 4. It says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." He's saying here that a good soldier cannot get caught up in the things of this life. You know, when a soldier is in a battle, winning that battle is the most important thing. Everything else in life takes second place. He either wins that battle or he dies. It's a matter of life and death. Yes, there's times that a soldier needs to rest, he needs to drink and eat. But even those things have to take second place when he's in the middle of a battle. And I know we're here on earth, we're here as humans, and there's obviously things and affairs that need our attention, things that need taken care of. But Paul is here saying that to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ, those things have to take second place. I don't know about you. Too often when I look into my life, I see myself way too tangled up in the affairs of this life. Are the things of this life really taking second place to fighting the battle against sin, against Satan? Or have I allowed the things of this life to creep in and to entangle me? And it's now the battle. It's now Jesus that's taken second place. If we want to win the battle this morning, if we want to be victorious, if we want to have the strength of Jesus, He must have first place. God give us wisdom to know how to live in this world as humans and not get entangled in the affairs of this life. It's not something that's easy to do. We must cry out to God for help and wisdom in that. The third thing that I see here that Paul is saying that is an important part of a soldier's, of being a soldier, is also in verse 4, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. He must please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. Says he endures hardness and he refuses to get entangled in the affairs of this life so that he can please him. Please the one that's chosen him to be a soldier. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ, we're going to want to please him. The reason for this battle is to please God, is to serve him. He's done everything for us. Our goal should be to please him. All our attention must be focused on pleasing him. Do the actions in my life come from the desire to please the one who has chosen me to be a soldier? You know, every one of us has been chosen by Jesus to be a soldier this morning. He wants us all. It is our goal to please him. The decisions I make, are they filtered by what will please God? The way I spend my money, my hobbies, my recreation, my work, my friends, everything. Everything I do, everything I say, is it done with the intent of pleasing Jesus? To be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, we're going to need to be a good soldier for Him. We're going to need to endure hardness. We're going to have to rid ourselves of the entanglements of this life. And we're going to have to put all our effort into pleasing Him who has chosen us to be His soldier. Second illustration Paul gives here as an illustration of the Christian life is in verse 5. It says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." Paul here is talking about an athlete. He doesn't use that word, but that's what he's talking about. He's talking about somebody that is an athlete. They've given their lives to playing a game, running, whatever it is, and they've given their all to it. You know, if just take a runner for example. We're going to use a runner because Paul refers to the Christian life as a race in other places. But if a runner wants to win a race, he's going to have to put everything into it. He's going to be concerned about his strength and endurance. He's not only going to give attention to the things that will help him, but he will also be concerned about the things that will potentially drag him down, the things that will sidetrack him. You know, he's going to have a very controlled diet. He's going to be concerned about what he takes in, the things he eats and drinks. He's going to stay away from the foods that will harm him. An athlete's going to practice and practice and practice some more. They're going to have goals that they're going to strive for. And when they actually run that race, they're going to have one thing in mind, and that's the goal, the finish line. You know, as a runner this morning running the Christian race, we're going to also want to give attention to these things. We must realize that the race is something that we must put our all into. There's no room for self. There's no room for anything else in this race. There's no room for sin. There's no room for the world. Those things are weights that's going to drag us down. We're going to be very concerned about those things. We're going to want to get away from them. We're going to be concerned about the strength and endurance we have. We will realize full well that we're up against an opponent that's stronger and faster than we are. And we'll know that without Jesus, we have no chance of winning this race. You know, like I said, we're going to be concerned about the weights and sins that drag us down. If we think we can run the race this morning and win while being dragged down by sin in our lives, even hidden sin, sin that nobody knows about, we're just fooling ourselves. We're not going to make it. That weight, that sin will drag us down and cause us to lose the race. Like a runner that's concerned about every extra ounce of weight that he has to carry, we're going to be continually watching for those things that creep into our lives that tend to slow us down. They might even be things sometimes that aren't exactly wrong. But I realize that in my life, this is going to slow me down. It's adding weight. And it's going to cause me to come short of winning the race. We need to be always on the lookout for those things. If we see even a trace of those things, we'll want to get rid of them. Also, as we had looked at, a runner is concerned about his diet, the things he takes in. As a runner in the Christian race, we too will be concerned about the diet we have, the things we feed on, the things we take into our lives, into our hearts, the things that I read, the things I listen to, music, podcasts, whatever, things that I feed on. Those things do have an effect on the way I think. If I think that I can feed on junk, if I can look at things that aren't quite right, if I can listen to things that are worthless or trash, and we think that we can still go on and run this race and win, again, we're fooling ourselves. There's so much good things out there. There's so much spiritual food out there to be had. We have the whole Bible. Those are the things that we need to be feeding on. They're the food that's going to give us strength and energy to keep on and to be able to persevere and to run that race successfully. Just be careful about the things we take into our lives. It will affect us in the race we're running. As a runner in the Christian race, we're going to have goals and achievements that we're aiming for, just like another runner would. We're going to have our eyes set on a goal, and that goal is going to be Jesus Christ. We also, like I said, we have an enemy that knows that as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus and are running the race, we're going to win. And so he's given us everything he can to try to distract us, to get our eyes away. He's put lots of things in life that would try to distract us from Jesus. But we need to have a tunnel vision. We need to have our eyes focused on Jesus. We can't get our attention off of him, or we're going to lose the race. Jesus is the source of strength. He's the only way that we can win the race. We must keep our focus on him. You know, like a runner in a race that practices, they have goals they want to reach, speeds they want to reach, times, whatever it is. The first time he does it, he doesn't get there, but he keeps on, he keeps trying, he doesn't give up. In the Christian race, because we're humans, there will be times that we get our eyes off of Jesus. There will probably be times that we stumble and fall. But we can't give up. We've got to get back up and keep on. We must persevere, press on. If we want to win the race, we cannot stay down when we fall. We must get back up. Another thing that Paul points out here in this thing of running a race is that we're in this athlete thing. He says, "Yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully." You know, in games, in a race, in a game, whatever it is that these athletes compete in, there's rules for that game. There's guidelines that they have to go by. There's things they have to do. And to win that race, those rules and those guidelines, those things have to be followed. For a athlete to cheat and win the race or win whatever through cheating, he will not receive the crown, it says. There's not a honor or a prize or anything for him if he cheats. You know, for us to win the Christian race, we have a set of rules that we must follow too. We have rules that God set in place. And we can spend the rest of the day looking at what those rules all are, what they mean. We're not going to do that. But in our humanness, so sometimes, at least I tend to think that those rules don't make sense anymore. And they're too hard, they're too complicated. There surely's got to be a better way, an easier way to win this race. We want to cheat, we want to take our own way. We want to find an easier way. But it's not going to work. The race cannot be won, and the reward achieved outside of the rules that God has set in place. The other thing that I see here is that there is a reward for the race fairly won. There's a crown for the winner. Christian race this morning has a reward. And while in these earthly games, there's one person that's going to win. There's one person that's going to receive that reward, that crown. In the Christian race, there's room for everybody to win. Every one of us can win. That's what God wants. He wants us all to win. The third illustration that Paul uses here for the Christian life is in verse 6. It says, "The husbandman that laboreth must first be partakers of the fruits." A husbandman or a farmer. Now I know for us to look at farmers today, we don't maybe tend to think of them having it so hard. Looks like some of them have it pretty good. And this, I don't think this is talking about a farmer that's farming 12,000 acres. It's not talking about somebody that has a little hobby farm for tax write-off. This is talking about a man that his life depends on what he can grow and what he can do, what he can produce in his farm, his vineyard, whatever. You know, a farmer like that realizes probably better than anybody else that God is in control of life. Yes, he knows he has a lot of hard work to do. He has to get the ground ready and plant the seeds. But without God's blessing, without the rain, without the miracle of that seed dying and bringing forth new life, all his work is worthless. It will bring forth nothing. He probably knows better than anybody that without the blessing of God, there would be no harvest. A farmer also knows that God's not going to bless him with a bountiful harvest unless he puts in the work necessary himself. Yes, he can't make the harvest, but he has a part to do. And God won't bless him with that harvest until he does it. He needs to work the ground. He needs to plant the seed. But he also realizes that when there is an abundant harvest, one that he had worked hard for, still, all the credit and glory goes to God. You know, a Christian that's serving in God's kingdom realizes also that without God, there will be no harvest. Yes, we have a part to do. We already looked at that. But outside of God's abundant mercy and His grace, His power, His strength in our lives, there will be no harvest. But we also will realize that for there to be a harvest, we must do our part. And also we will realize that when there is an abundant harvest, all the glory and honor goes to God. I also find it kind of interesting here how he says that the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. You know, you think of a farmer that's farming, producing food for others. Without first partaking of that food himself, he cannot go on and produce food for others. He must be a partaker of the food himself. For us to be a laborer in God's kingdom, to have a part in his harvest, to be a blessing and a service to others, we must first partake of the goodness of God. God wants us to be a laborer in His vineyard. He wants us to be a laborer in His harvest. He wants us to be a light and a blessing to others. But to do that, we must first partake of His mercy and goodness. It's only after I have experienced the greatness of God, the strength that comes from His grace, that I'm able to pass on or to show others that greatness and goodness. And I also find it interesting when you stop and step back and look at those three different illustrations that Paul gives. We had a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. I find it interesting to look at them. The first, we had the soldier. And to me, this speaks of giving my all to God. I'm fighting the battle. I'm sold out for Him. I'm a soldier that's fighting to overcome, that's fighting in the kingdom of God. I've given it to God. Second thing we have is an athlete or a runner, and that speaks of a person in a race. And this race is my life, or it's the life I live that I'm running, that I'm trying to win for God. It's my race. The third thing is a husbandman or a farmer. And this speaks to me of service in God's kingdom. Service to God, first of all, and service to my fellow men around me. You know, God wants all. He wants everything. He wants us, first of all, to be a soldier sold out completely for Him. He wants us to be concerned that we're running the race for Him. My life must be in the race. And He also wants us to be a part of His kingdom and being of service to others around us. You know, it's when we find ourselves in this, with our all for God, that we can truly be strong, that we can find our strength in Him. But there's also more strength to be found, more grace to be found when we do give our all to Him. Yes, it takes strength to do that, but He also blesses us with more when we're willing to step out, to fight the battle for Him, to run the race, to be used of Him and His kingdom. You know, this morning God wants strong men and women. He wants men and women that are willing to forsake silken self, to turn from the subtle love of softening things and easy choices. He wants men and women that will find the love that leads the way, the faith that nothing can dismay, the hope that no disappointments tire, the passion that will burn like fire. He wants men and women that are willing to say, "Make me thy fuel, O flame of God." You know, if we choose to be strong this morning, if we choose to be men and women for God, if we choose to fight the battle, to be a good soldier, to run the race, and to serve Him, there's going to be a reward. Turn over to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 4, verse 7 and 8. "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love His appearing." Let's kneel for prayer.